Welcome, everyone. Thanks for being with me this next hour. You are listening to A Course in Miracles with C.A. Brooks, asking the question, why wait for heaven? On 1-2 Radio, changing the way we experience life and spirituality. Welcome to 2016. This is our second show of the year. This is January 15th. Today on A Course in Miracles, I'm excited to welcome back author Susan Dugan. Now, our topic today is from Chapter 9 of the ACIM text, and this is the section that is titled The Two Evaluations. And I know many of you are familiar with Susan because she's written some books, Extraordinary Ordinary Forgiveness, Forgiveness Offers Everything I Want, and Forgiveness, The Key to Happiness. I hope you've checked out those books. They're wonderful. I have all three, and I really like reading them, especially because so often there's little vignettes that are just really pick-me-ups, you know, in the middle of the day. So if you don't have those, you might want to check them out. Now, Susan is also co-founder of the School for A Course in Miracles, and she facilitates ACIM study groups here in Denver, Colorado. So I want to welcome Susan to the show, and I also want to invite any of you who are listening today to join us in the 1-2 Radio chat room on Facebook. And if you haven't been there before, you can get there by going to the 12radio.com website, and on the left side of the page, click the chat button, and you'll automatically be redirected, and you can join our group. So I will see you there. So welcome, Susan. Thank you for being here this morning.
Well, thank you, and Happy New Year.
Yeah, Happy New Year, 2016.
January.
Yeah. Oh, well, and thank you very much for the suggestion of this particular section of the text. I love the fact that you teach classes, and so you're always ready with something really inspiring for us to look at. So I'm just going to kind of turn this over to you and tell us about this section of Chapter 9, the two evaluations.
Okay, well, I really just kind of fell in love with this section. So often when we've studied the course for a long time and we go back to a section that we haven't read in, you know, years and read it again, it's as if the hidden chambers of what it was trying to say have opened up and you just experience it on a whole different level. And I really felt that with this section. It happens to be where we are right now in the class that I teach in Denver on Tuesday nights. We're moving through the text, and this was our topic last week. And it really very succinctly talks about the, you know, refers to the two teachers that we're always talking about on this program, and the course is always talking about, that we have in our mind and in our decision-making mind. And that is the ego, which is the part of our mind that believed in the tiny mat idea of separation from God, from our source, and took that tiny mat idea seriously and believed that it had real consequences, and developed a whole strategy of how to defend itself from a God that it was now a punishing God, because, you know, we really did this awful thing. And the other teacher in our mind is represented in the course as the Holy Spirit or Jesus or the right mind, which is just simply the part of our mind, the memory of what we truly are, the part of our mind that did not take the tiny mat idea of separation seriously and knows that it had no real results, knows that we are still a oneness joined as one with our Creator, you know, not in this imaginary world, but still, you know, our life within God as the one Son of God continues uninterrupted, even though we seem to be having this fantasy about what would have happened if that tiny mat idea really had effects. And so he really in this nails it, I think, in this section, Jesus, who is the, you know, speaking to us here. He does a great description of the, you know, those two teachers and how we can tell which teacher we've chosen. And this is the section also that talks about our grandeur, you know, our level one, our grandeur within God, our true self, and then versus the ego's evaluation of us and the ego's range, which it says is always from suspiciousness to viciousness. That's the only thing that we can really be expressing if we've chosen the ego as our teacher. We are always constantly sort of on high alert for someone to cross a line, you know, and then that justifies our believing that we are justified in attacking back and defending ourselves. And so that's, you know, we become vicious, but we become especially vicious, this section says, when after we have chosen Jesus, Holy Spirit as our teacher, because the ego, the last thing the ego wants us to do is to remember that we have a choice and then choose for the truth in us. And so it will retaliate, and it retaliates. Any of us that have worked with this course for any length of time know that, you know, we very often experience extreme ego meltdowns following experiences of true right-mindedness, in which we see only our common interests, in which we see each other as the same, and as sharing, meaning sharing that same need to heal this belief that we are so guilty and have really, you know, have really done this horrible thing. And, you know, the need that we all share, the deep yearning that we share to be on some level told that we are not the home of evil, darkness, and sin. And that, you know, we're all kind of walking around saying, please tell me that what I believe about myself is not real and it is not the truth in me, and that I'm still loved and loving. And so I thought it might be great to read through this section and just talk about it, because it's so rich that I almost don't want to miss any bit of it.
Okay, I think that sounds like a great idea.
Okay. Well, we can just alternate reading paragraphs and then both comment on them. Would that work for you?
That definitely works for me. Do you want to start?
Sure.
Go ahead.
So this is chapter 9, the two section 7, the two evaluations. It begins with, God's will is your salvation. Would he not have given you the means to find it? And of course, the means is forgiveness. He's going to talk about what the means is. He wills you to have it. He must have it possible. I'm sorry, if he wills you to have it, he must have made it possible and easy to obtain it. Your brothers are everywhere. You do not have to seek far for salvation. Every minute and every second gives you a chance to save yourself. Do not lose these chances, not because they will not return, but because delay of joy is needless. God wills you perfect happiness now. Is it possible that this is not also your will? And is it possible that this is not also the will of your brothers? So, you know, that one paragraph is so incredibly rich. And, you know, we have never left God's will. The belief that we had another will is the whole, you know, problem, the only problem. And, you know, we believe that we could create a will, a reality apart from God. And that really never happened. So God doesn't know about that, but the means is kind of built in. The means to find it is forgiveness, is finding it in relationship. That's what the courses means, is always about seeing our brothers sinless and then beginning to experience ourselves as sinless, changing our mind, which means changing, you know, within our teacher. And I love that he goes, so he tells us that our brothers are everywhere. So, you know, We have the opportunity to experience this in any time we become upset, because there's always an object of our projection. There's always someone or something that we're pointing a finger at as the cause of our upset. And our job is only to raise that to doubt and you know, to ask for a transformed perception. Ask Jesus, how do you see this? You know, step back to the mind with Jesus and look at it from his point of view. And I love the whole emphasis too on, you know, do not lose these chances, not because they will not return, not because it's sinful to do so, but because delay of joy is needless. All this suffering is optional, you know.
Mm-hmm. Why wait for heaven?
Yeah, why wait for heaven? And yet, of course, we don't want to step back. You know, we've forgotten that we even have a mind, and we're very, very, you know, guilt is what holds the idea of me together. So we've turned our back on this and we really don't want to go there, but we're learning that we really do want to go there, because this is the cause of our suffering, you know, and all we have to do is step back to the mind with, and, you know, allow our perception to be transformed, and we return to peace. We return to you know, that perception of our shared interests again. You know, God wills us to be perfectly happy now. And is it possible that that is not your will? Well, no, it's not possible, you know, but we think it is. We've forgotten all of this. And of course, there's only one shared will. Everyone walking this seeming earth, shares the same need that I do to go home, to heal their mind about their brothers, to heal their mind about what they think they are. And, you know, that's the cause of our suffering. What jumped out at you?
Well, certainly the delay of joy is needless, definitely jumped out at me. But the other idea is something that we had talked about previously, which is when it says God wills you perfect happiness now. And that once again in the Course, it's so important to not take things out of context, because the whole idea of God willing perfect happiness for us or God's will for us is something that many of us have grown up with or have, you know, thrown those words around for a long time. And we so jump to the conclusion that God wants us to be happy, and we see God as a mechanism in the world. So God wants me to have the perfect house, the perfect job, the perfect body, the perfect relationship, and understanding that once again, one of the core principles of the Course is God did not make this world.
Right.
God didn't make this world. So God is not somewhere up there going, yeah, CA, we're going to give you perfect health, or if you're a good girl, this is going to happen. And remembering just that as you're reading this, God wills you perfect happiness, because he really wills, and it's my will as well, that I wake up from this nightmare.
Absolutely.
Not that I fix the nightmare, but that I wake up from the nightmare. And so once again, as we're reading the Course, it's just important to keep an open mind and to not assume that we know what all the words mean and to keep giving them old definitions.
Absolutely. And it's never about, you know, this is just an example when he says that God gave us the means, you know, God, again, doesn't know about this world. And there was nothing really happened. So there really wasn't a need for correction. But on the level we think we are, you know, in this fantasy world that we've created in a body that's trying to fend its way through this world, we do need the means, you know, we do need something, we do need help. And it's never about, happiness is never about anything in the world. It's never about behavior. It's never about, you know, getting the goods or having the perfect relationship or the perfect job. And it's also not on the flip side, when I think of the way we use God's will in the world, you often hear people, I often growing up heard people say when horrible things happened that it was God's will.
Yes.
That we had to somehow accept that. And, you know, it was beyond our understanding, but God knew better. There was a reason. And, you know, that it just infuriated me.
Well, yeah, you just couldn't imagine why would a loving God ever decide that that was something that should
absolutely
happen.
Absolutely. So again, that reflects only, you know, that belief is a reflection of our belief in sin and guilt and punishment. And that, and you know, this, we believe we really want a God, a punishing God, a God that intervenes in the world for good and for bad, so that the God is judging us all the time, because, you know, we created this dualistic dream. And we want God to participate in it. And God knows nothing of the dream, because God knows only knowledge. God knows only truth. And, you know, and it doesn't really make sense if you step above it and look at what kind of God that would be, that would punish people or would even give, you know, certain favors to certain people and not others. What kind of God would that be, you know?
Yeah, those are the kinds of things you recognize looking back on it. How could we have been so insane? Why have we believed these things for thousands of years, that there's a God who, if you don't do a ritual a certain way, if you don't go to church on Sunday, or if you don't do whatever, that he's going to come down and punish you?
Right.
Why? I mean, looking at it from a different perspective, that is insanity.
Absolutely. Absolutely. So, you know, yes, God's will for us is only perfect happiness, and nothing has happened to change God's will. That happiness is still in our mind, and we can find it, but we have to, you know, we need help from a teacher that knows where to look. And that's the problem. We think it's, you know, we think it's this personal self that can try to find happiness and find it in personal terms. And that's a mistake. We're mistaken in that.
Yes.
That's where peace abides. Yeah.
Yes. And yet that's so hard to understand, you know, because, yeah, if God wants perfect happiness for me, why wouldn't he want me to have perfect health? Why wouldn't he want me to have the perfect house? And so it's just constantly, you know, it kind of goes back to that wearing of the masks. And if we're so blinded by what we believe that we are, which is kind of what's great about this particular section, because, you know, when it, you know, as we learn and as we continue going on, his evaluation of us is wonderful because he doesn't see anything else. He's not blinded by all the illusions and the dreams and the little stories that we have made up that we believe about ourselves.
That's right. That's right.
Yeah.
He knows we see them, but he doesn't give them any meaning whatsoever. Yeah.
Yeah. So do you want me to continue with the next paragraph? Okay. Consider then that in this joint will, you are all united, and in this only. There may be disagreement on anything else, but not on this. This, then, is where peace abides, and you abide in peace when you so decide. Yet you cannot abide in peace unless you accept the atonement, because the atonement is the way to peace. The reason is very simple and so obvious that it is often overlooked. The ego is afraid of the obvious, since obviousness is the essential characteristic of its reality. Yet you cannot overlook it unless you are not looking.
And we're not, are we?
No. Well, and you know, something you had said before, which I think is actually in a paragraph further on, the range, I stopped and thought about the range of the ego. Mm-hmm. The ego is really only capable of a certain range. And it reminds me of that old statement that we argue for our limitations. Mm-hmm. You know, instead of looking at why does this not make sense, or the ego is only ever going to teach us this limited amount of information, why do we accept that as a limitation? Why do we not look beyond that and go, well, this is ridiculous?
Right. And because the answer is because we've deliberately chosen not to look. You know, that was our vow to the ego, that we will project this whole thought of guilt out into a whole world of you know, bodies and conflict and problems, and then forget that we made it up. And you know, the vow to the ego that we made, we, the decision making mind, it's not the ego that made that vow. We've decided to believe that reaction to the tiny net idea, that part of the mind. And so, you know, so we're the ones, the decision-making mind, that's deliberately turned its back on reality. You know, forgot it made it up, and it's, you know, vowed never to return to the mind. So it's understandable why this would be difficult for us, you know. We can't do it alone. We can't, you know, again, it just look at how we accepted the idea of God, the dualistic God that we were just talking about. We just all swallow that, and somehow, well, you know, maybe I don't understand it, but that's that, you know, look at the whole world operates under these laws. And so who am I to question it? You know?
Mm-hmm. And, well, yeah, go ahead. No, go ahead.
No, well, I was just going to say then, but you know, the atonement that it's talking about in here, you know, we should always remember that when Jesus says that, you know, is talking to you, he's really talking to the decision maker, not to Susan and CA, not to the personal self. And another term that is you know, thrown out here is the term atonement, which again, in the world is always atoning in some way for sin, for some kind of sin, when you think of it in a religious sense. Or even in a interpersonal sense. But the way it's being used here, atonement, from the Course's perspective, is simply the Holy Spirit's understanding that the separation never happened. And that's what we're learning to join with each moment, you know, right now. In my relationship with you, I'm wrong about if I'm feeling any kind of reaction that is attacking. And, you know, I'm wrong about it. I'm wrong about it. And that's all I have to know. And that means I need help. And I just need to open my mind and be willing to see it differently.
Well, and as we were reading that, or as I was reading that last paragraph, one of the visuals that came into my mind is I could almost see myself or us kind of going into this cage and then locking it behind us and then raging against the bars. You know, that's it. It's like, once again, it's arguing for your limitations.
Right.
And why is that okay? And I was actually reminded in, I don't know if I've ever told you this story, and I'll try to tell you the brief version, but it was a meeting that I was in, and I was really challenging basically a protocol that was in place in this particular institution. And somebody got really, really angry with me saying, you can't violate it. You can't violate it. And I said, but you know what? We sat at this very table 2 years ago and we made that rule up.
Mm-hmm.
And I said, so if we're the people that made it up, why can't we go back and look at that? You know, maybe it doesn't apply anymore. But I thought it was just interesting. And I mean, I'm not trying to give myself credit, but we had done it for so long that it's like people somehow saw it as, well, this got handed down, you know, by God on the mountain.
Right.
And it's like, no, we made it up.
Right.
We put the rule in place. And so who better to look at the rule than us? And, you know, so once again, arguing for limitations. And it just reminds me of the ego that we exchange the roles, so to speak. We go into this limited place, this world. We create these bodies. We create these images of ourselves. And then we argue for them as if somebody else did this to us.
Absolutely.
And we truly do forget. We made up the rules.
Absolutely. And yeah, we've forgotten that we're choosing this. And you know, the most painful part of the course really is the awareness, the dawning awareness that we're choosing to suffer, that we're choosing to, you know, that I'm choosing. I have a choice about my reaction and interpretation of what someone does to me. The truth is that no one and nothing outside me can take my peace away. And the truth is that if I were in the right mind and aligned with the right mind's awareness that nothing's really happening here, I couldn't possibly, you know, it wouldn't matter who I was with or what was going on or what my body was doing, or none of that would matter. And so, you know, this is never about changing what's happening in the dream. It's about getting back to the awareness that that peace is invulnerable. And you know, that's what and that everybody wants to know that. Everybody is trying to learn that, even though they're not aware of it. You know, that's the only thing there is, the only right-minded purpose for this world and everything that's happening in it, and all of my relationships. And so, you know, it makes sense that this is going to take us a while. That is contrary to everything that we've accepted and swallowed and believed and taught ourselves. You know, we are choosing this. And we're choosing it because we really thought that individuality would be something better than what we had, you know, than perfect oneness and wholeness. And that's a silly thought.
But, well, and going back to the manual for teachers where it says, resign as your teacher, you've been badly taught.
Poorly taught. Exactly.
I love that line.
Yep, absolutely. And we do need to, you know, we need to question all the time. And what brings us to what should be causing us to question is our suffering most of the time. I mean, that's what really, that's what stops us, because that gets our attention in a big way. It's true that we should also be, questioning the cause of our happiness, but it's much more difficult to do that. If we just stick with the cause of our suffering, we're going to make great strides. You know?
Right.
Because there's just more of that going on, really. And we need to pay attention to it, because we're so, you know, robotically believing that the suffering is in someone else. It's someone else's problem. And this course is asking us to take 100% responsibility for our reactions and for my own mind, the healing of my own mind. It's never about someone else's ego.
Right.
Should we go on?
Yes.
Okay. It is perfectly obvious that if the Holy Spirit looks with love on all he perceives, he looks with love on you. I found that so, isn't that such a comforting statement?
Yes.
because we don't really believe that we're lovable, you know? And he's really not speaking to me, Susan, or you, CA, but it still works, because that's who we think we are. He's still meeting us in the condition we think we're in. And most of us feel very unlovable. You know, We're constantly judging others. I mean, if we're not attacking others aggressively or violently, we're attacking them all the time in our mind. And that's that means we're in a constant state of feeling unloving. And so he's telling us we're wrong about ourselves, you know? And that's the lesson that every heart wants to learn, really wants to learn. And, you know, so he says, he looks with love. So let me read that again. It is perfectly obvious that if the Holy Spirit looks with love on all he perceives, he looks with love on you. His evaluation of you is based on his knowledge of what you are, not who, but what you are. And so he evaluates you truly. And this evaluation must be in your mind because he is. And what we are is, you know, perfectly loving and joined, a oneness joined as one with eternal, undifferentiated union and love. The ego is also in your mind because you have accepted it there. This is all happening in the mind.
Mm-hmm.
Doesn't seem like that, but its evaluation of you, however, is the exact opposite of the Holy Spirit's, because the ego does not love you. It is unaware of what you are and wholly mistrustful of everything it perceives because its perceptions are so shifting. The ego is therefore capable of suspiciousness at best and viciousness at worst. That is its range. It cannot exceed it because of its uncertainty, and it can never go beyond it because it can never be certain. I mean, on some level, the ego knows that this is a sham, you know, and is totally mistrustful of what it is. And so it's going to be totally mistrustful of everyone else. And of course, we're totally mistrustful of everyone else. We really don't believe that other people have our best interests in the forefront of their mind. It's always a one or the other. And so, you know, the best we can do is try to convince other people to agree with us, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so, you know, we're totally mistrustful of what we are, and that mistrust breeds great and constant conflict and anxiety within us, you know, and it causes us to attack. We justify our attacks on you know, what we think others are doing to us, but it's really all coming from this complete distrust of what we are.
Right. And see, there's that part in that we were referring to. The ego is capable of suspiciousness at best and viciousness at worst. That is its range, period.
Yeah, that's the best I could, the best I can be if I've chosen the ego is again, on point, looking for the next, you know, the next incoming attack so that I feel justified in attacking back. You know, I'm suspicious of everyone. I don't trust their motives.
Yes. Yep, projection, good old projection.
And if we're really, I mean, you have to be really honest with yourself to see that. But I think if you try to watch what you're doing, you know, the Course is asking us to be very present with what am I feeling right now? What are my thoughts? That's what the workbook is all about. And so, you know, we get into that practice and that should begin to show us that what this is saying is absolutely true. You know?
Yeah.
But we have another teacher, you know, we are capable of seeing shared interests. And, but what usually the only way that we return to shared interests is first having caught ourselves seeing only separate interests.
Mm-hmm. See? Which goes right back to that first paragraph that says your brothers are everywhere.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah.
That's how we find it. That's our salvation, you know, is to see my innocence. The Course's formula is to see my innocence in my brother and remember God. You know?
Yeah.
Because then I remember that I'm innocent, and that's what we all want.
Okay, should I continue on?
Yeah, please.
You then have two conflicting evaluations of yourself in your mind, and they cannot both be true. You do not yet realize how completely different these evaluations are because you do not understand how lofty the Holy Spirit's perception of you really is. He is not deceived by anything you do because he never forgets what you are. The ego is deceived by everything you do, especially when you respond to the Holy Spirit, because at such times its confusion increases. The ego is therefore particularly likely to attack you when you react lovingly. because it has evaluated you as unloving and you are going against its judgment. The ego will attack your motives as soon as they become clearly out of accord with its perception of you. This is when it will shift abruptly from suspiciousness to viciousness, since its uncertainty is increased. Yet it is surely pointless to attack in return. What can this mean except that you are agreeing with the ego's evaluation of what you are?
Wow, huh?
Yeah. You know, I mean, I just, once again, it's, you realize that, because I think that can be something that at first, you know, took me a little bit by surprise. Why would the ego attack me? You know, why, if I'm kind of starting to get this, or I'm starting to learn about what forgiveness means, why would the ego attack me? Well, because you're out of accord with, you know, it wants you to stay in the cage. It wants you to stay in alignment with what it thinks you're capable of.
Right. It never wants us to go back to the decision-making mind.
Right.
And choose again, you know? And I mean, this is really shows the ego dynamics of, you know, when we have seen shared interests, when we have made the decision, which is really happening in the mind, in the decision-making mind, to choose a different teacher and look at this differently, you know, allow our perception to be transformed, then, you know, we there is a return to a peace that's not of this world, that isn't, has nothing to do with winners and losers and, you know, me over them, or and competitiveness, comparison, all the things of the world that seem so important in our relationships. And we have, you know, we really see that the differences, all these superficial, what are essentially, you know, seem important to the ego, but are essentially superficial differences in form, mean nothing. And again, always see, Ken Wapnick always said that what precedes our awareness, our dawning awareness of oneness, is our awareness of our sameness. And that is the you know, the seeing that this is the need of every heart, that everyone here is fighting the same hard battle that I am, and is trying to begging, crying out to be told that they're wrong about themselves, because we all think we're the home of evil, darkness, and sin.
Yeah.
You know, we all do. And that's why we're all so frantically overcompensating to try to make ourselves look good, you know, and try to make ourselves look loving. But it's the mask again. It's that pretense, that construct of the personal self. And, you know, we know it's based on a lie. And so we feel a constant, this constant feeling of being an imposter, you know, I mean, and it's very wearing. It's very wearing on us.
Yes.
You know?
It's hard. And I mean, you know, it's almost like that old saying about if you lie, then it's a lot of work because you have to keep remembering what you said. So the easiest thing is to just tell the truth. Right. Well, it's the same thing with this sometimes. It's so much harder to keep up the illusion. It takes a lot of energy to keep up the illusion.
Yeah, yeah. But, you know, we're so deep into the lie.
Yeah.
That we don't, you know, again, we don't even know where to turn. And like you were saying, we've turned our, you know, the prison box. Another analogy would be the Plato's cave that Ken talked about a lot, where, you know, the prisoners had their backs to the light. The cave was open. You know, they didn't want to get out of there. And
right.
That's what we've done, you know, and the prisoner, prisoner that did get out and tried to come back and tell the others that you know they could just simply turn around and walk out was, you know, killed.
Right.
You know, we don't want to know. And because we're afraid. I mean, it's coming from it because the ego story that we made up and collaborated in and then forgot we made up was that if we went back to the scene of the crime, God would strike us blind. You know,
yeah.
Made a punishing God so it would feel like this was all real, but it's all a lie. And the only way we can begin to understand that and really experience it is through our inner relationship with Jesus, Holy Spirit, with making that the purpose you know, the purpose of all of my day and all of my reactions and all of my interactions becomes learning, you know, it becomes drawing nearer in my relationship to Jesus, Holy Spirit, and that awareness, and turning that what I'm seeing over to that awareness and raising it, you know, raising it to doubt and asking to have it transformed.
Right.
So, but it also, this paragraph is also really good for us to remember when we, you know, when course students ask why I was, you know, I just had this great experience of feeling the, you know, the peace of God and a peace that, you know, the holy instant and feeling that all was well and we were all the same. And then, you know, 2 weeks, 2 days, 2 minutes later, I'm in a complete extended ego attack and everything just sucks, you know?
Yeah.
Everything's wrong.
Yeah, and I was thinking this paragraph and the one that follows very much kind of reminds me of what it's like in our world to be in a dysfunctional relationship,
mm-hmm.
you know, where somebody is telling you, I mean, so the minute you kind of strike out against her or have any awareness of how dysfunctional it is, they kind of come back with maybe the equivalent of nobody's ever going to love you as much as me.
Hey.
And you're going to be sorry. You're going to be sorry if you try to step outside of this. And that we somehow step back and go, yep, I better go back in my little cage. Because what if they're right?
Right.
You know, and that is exactly what we do. So the minute we've kind of unlocked it or taken a look outside, all of a sudden we go right back into believing what the ego has told us, which is you're going to be sorry if you try to get out of this.
Right. And that's a good point. And in truth, there's no... there really are no relationships with bodies here, you know. I mean,
right.
Like it seems like that, but the one special relationship is always is with the ego, and that's a dysfunctional relationship. That's an abusive
yes.
relationship, and our one holy relationship is with Jesus, Holy Spirit, you know. But we use these reflections of relationships in this world, of the fragmented self, you know, that we seem to be projecting on the screen, to get back to the mind so that we can heal that dysfunctional relationship, because it's all of our relationships are dysfunctional from the Course's point of view.
Right.
Because they're all trying to give to get. They're all about sacrifice. They're all about special relationship bargains. They're all about trying to complete ourselves in someone else, you know, by taking from what someone else has. And balancing what we think we don't have, which is essentially love. We think it's other things. But, you know, and it doesn't work. It never fills that sense of lack and loss that we feel.
And, exactly.
And we all attack each other. I mean, we make a distinction between abusive relationships here in the world, but we're all attacking each other in more subtle ways. You know, we're all kind of punishing each other when the person is not meeting our needs.
Yes, we really are.
Yeah.
Yeah. It's such an illusion, even though there are certainly some relationships that are more enjoyable, you know, until we can really step outside of that paradigm. You're right. We're in the relationship for what we're getting.
Absolutely.
As long as you make me happy, as long as you meet my needs, then I'm going to love you and I'm going to support you and be there for you. But if you stop doing that, I'm going to punish you.
Absolutely. Yep.
Yeah.
Yep.
Yeah. Oh, my God.
Should we go on?
Yes, please.
If you choose, again, you, the decision-making mind, to see yourself as unloving, you will not be happy. And we're not. And we have chosen. You are condemning yourself and must therefore regard yourself as inadequate. Would you look to the ego to help you escape from a sense of inadequacy it has produced and must maintain for its existence? Can you escape from its evaluation of you by using its methods for keeping this picture intact? And of course, we do look to the ego. You know, we try to solve the problem here, right?
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, it can't be solved. It's not here.
Yeah, once again, we're in a dysfunctional relationship and we're still looking for somehow how to make that better, how to use those same pieces and make something whole from it.
Right. Remember the range. The range is suspiciousness to viciousness. How do we think we're going to get from that to happiness? You know?
Yes, yes. Well, and in the next paragraph, I'm going to go on. You cannot evaluate an insane belief system from within it. Its range precludes this. You can only go beyond it, look back from a point where sanity exists, and see the contrast. Only by this contrast can insanity be judged as insane. With the grandeur of God in you, you have chosen to be little and to lament your littleness. Within the system that dictated this choice, the lament is inevitable. Your littleness is taken for granted there, and you do not ask, who granted it? The question is meaningless within the ego's thought system because it would open the whole thought system to question. And so there again, that's kind of what we're talking about. We're arguing for our limited being, for seeing ourselves as limited to these physical existences, to being Susan and to being CA.
Right. We're arguing for our littleness versus our grandeur, right?
Yes.
Actually, the next section after this is grandeur versus grandiosity, which also talks about grandiosity is of the ego, but so is littleness, because, you know, it doesn't matter. It's you know, grandiosity, the belief that we are not part of the grandeur of God, is littleness.
Yes.
You know? So, yes, it's and so we have to see the contrast. That's Jesus's great teaching tool, is to get us to see the contrast. Let's look at what you're doing. And that's all we're really asked to do, is be aware. Look at what I'm doing, and then raise the cause to doubt. Oh, be willing to have my perception of the cause of it transformed.
Yes.
You know, and seeing with Jesus, seeing, you know, for what it is. We have to step, but to do that, we have to step above the battleground. We have to step beyond it, because within it, you can't see the insanity. That's what we were talking about earlier. We all accepted the God. We all accepted, you know, all of the things in the laws of this world, which are all based on giving to get. You know, we've bought the whole thought system. You can't have a little piece of it. We swallow it intact. But we have to raise it to doubt from a place where the insanity of it can be seen, and that's in the mind, and that's from the point of view of the part of our mind that knows the foundation is rotten.
Right. And, you know, just going, what I'm thinking is, this is something that's kind of confusing to me, but that whole concept of really stepping outside, being above the world, above the dream, outside the dream, because I'm always in the dream analyzing the dream.
Mm-hmm.
And thinking that somehow then I'm going to make it make sense.
Right.
And that's what's difficult, which is why we need the teacher from outside the dream.
Right. This isn't, you know, something that we can
can't do it alone.
From a brain that was made to defend against it.
Yes, exactly.
Yeah. So you know, it's not. It's never about the analysis. All analysis is of the ego. I mean, this starts with an intellectual understanding, but we don't get very far if that's all we're doing. You know.
Right.
We have to open
it. Darn it.
Yeah. We have to. This is an experience. And that comes from the willingness to, throughout our day, to look at what I'm doing. You know, what am I doing right now? Which teacher have I chosen? And, you know, honestly, it's not a fun experience all the time by any means.
Yeah.
But neither is what we're doing. You know, what we're doing is not a fun experience, because ultimately it is the cause of our suffering. So we have a great motivation if we can at least admit that, and at least, you know, acknowledge that maybe I'm wrong. There has to be another way. That's what started, you know, invited the course in the first place. And so, you know, that's a question that we continue to ask every time we become upset. That's the course's process. Every time we're pointing a finger at someone or something outside us as the cause.
Well, and what an important line to be able to really embrace. What if I'm wrong?
Right.
What if I'm wrong?
What if I'm wrong?
Hope to God I am wrong.
Right. and that is a very positive, that's real hope. I mean, I hope I'm wrong about this, because the way this story ends is not happy, you know?
Exactly.
It ends in death and annihilation from our perspective.
Yeah.
So, well, I love this last sentence too. The question is meaningless within the ego's thought system because it would open the whole thought system to question. And, you know, that again is the ego's great fear. And it's our great fear because, you know, we still believe that the ego, the world, the ego's strategy to defend itself against what it thinks it, what we think we did, you know, that's some kind of defense that preserves the idea of me and that's all I have. So we're afraid of this.
Mm-hmm. Well, and how afraid we are of ever questioning the things that we consider sacrosanct, mm-hmm. if that is the word. In fact, I think about this sometimes, and I don't want people to think that I'm an anarchist or something. But, you know, politically, when people continually go back to the Constitution,
right.
you know, whether and it's not, I mean, I think we've got a great Constitution. So, like I said, I'm not trying to put out the message there that, you know, I want to overthrow everything.
Right.
But it's just interesting to me that there is somehow this assumption that men that lived, what, 200 years ago,
right.
who came up with some pretty good ideas, granted, they came up with some pretty good ideas, but that somehow, once again, it's God's law handed down from the mountain, that there's no reason ever to go back and question. And yet we also know this is where we're so hypocritical. We have all the constitutional amendments. We wouldn't have those amendments if we didn't think there was something missing in the Constitution or that needed to be changed. And yet, just try to put that idea out there that just maybe the Constitution or maybe just what somebody was thinking 200 years ago doesn't apply now, and you're a traitor.
Right.
You know, we are not going to open up that bag of worms and think that just possibly the Constitution is not perfect. And of course, I'm talking about the United States, you know, the Constitution of the United States. But I'm assuming it's probably similar in some other countries. But for us, it truly is the founding fathers and the Constitution. You might as well, you know, put it as the relic in a church. I mean, it is the thing, you know, you do not question it.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Yeah. And it's like that with everything. We just don't question it. You know, the whole ego thought system and any little facet of it, like that's an example of, we don't question any of it.
Yep. But everything that we hold as valuable really is up for grabs. We ought to be able to just say, what if I'm wrong? What if I'm wrong about this? Right. And, you know, and just looking at the various things in our life that we're not willing to do that with.
Right. Right. Well, this next section talks about that. So maybe we should move on.
Okay. Yeah.
Did I read the last one or did you?
I think I did.
Okay. I have said that the ego does not know what a real question is. The ego never wants to question, right?
Right.
Lack of knowledge of any kind is always associated with unwillingness to know, which means a deliberate decision not to know, right?
Mm-hmm.
And this produces a total lack of knowledge simply because knowledge is total. And, you know, knowledge, the word knowledge, again, reflects level one, you know, or certainly it's not capitalized here, so the right mind, because that's the only place that, you know, the knowledge that of what we really are exists.
Mm-hmm.
So there is no knowledge here. Not to question your littleness, therefore, is to deny all knowledge and keep the ego's whole thought system intact. You cannot retain part of a thought system because it can be questioned only at its foundation. And this must be questioned from beyond it because within it, its foundation does stand. And, you know, it is logical within it, but the foundation is insane. The Holy Spirit judges against the reality of the ego's thought system merely because he knows its foundation is not true. Therefore, nothing that arises from it means anything. He judges every belief you hold in terms of where it comes from. If it comes from God, he knows it is true. If it does not, he knows it is meaningless. If it comes from the world, he knows it is meaningless, right?
Mm-hmm.
And that's certainly not our experience.
Yes.
You know, I mean, we believe, and we're very unwilling to question again because, you know, the whole... We deliberately denied this, what, you know, our decision to believe this. And we now have it all turned around that if we step outside the ego's thought system, we're toast.
Right. Toast. I love that. Oh, well, and Susan, we have about 3 minutes to wrap this up. So you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to read just the rest of this and we'll just make some parting comments.
Perfect.
Whenever you question your value, say, God himself is incomplete without me. Remember this when the ego speaks and you will not hear it. The truth about you is so lofty that nothing unworthy of God is worthy of you. Choose then what you want in these terms and accept nothing that you would not offer to God as wholly fitting for Him. You do not want anything else. Return your part to Him and He will give you all of Himself in exchange for the return of what belongs to Him and renders Him complete. So do you want to make a couple of parting, just summary statements or wrap up? This has been an incredible section. So would you like to just make a few statements as we wrap up the show today?
Right. Well, I just, God Himself is incomplete without me. I mean, that's a beautiful statement, but it's not one that we really readily relate to, but we have to open ourselves to, again, that's like, I would like to see that. Help me to see myself as you see me,
Mm-hmm. Yes. And, and once again, not taking that out of context, he's not talking about CA as the person. He's not talking about Susan as the person.
Right. Exactly.
And that's so important is God is not incomplete without CA.
Exactly. Yeah.
Right.
It's just, again, trying to remember that we're a mind and not a body. And we always have that opportunity to see, our first reaction will always be of the ego. I mean, you pretty much just start with that,
Right.
If we're reacting at all, it's of the ego, because there's no need to project unless we've aligned with the teacher of guilt in our mind. So to just kind of always, question everything that you're feeling and thinking, I'm probably wrong. We can start with that.
I'm probably wrong about this.
I'm probably wrong, but I'd like to, I'd like to learn. We're in school. I'd like to see this differently. What is the cause? Why am I suffering right now? What is the real cause here? And that's that willingness to just be in relationship with Jesus, Holy Spirit, and forgive ourselves when we don't want to, because sometimes we don't.
Right. Well, do you have any announcements? And once again, thank you so much for this suggestion. This was a wonderful section. It really spoke to me. And so thank you very much.
Well,
and
you.
Do you have any announcements that you'd like to make before we close the show?
Just only to once again encourage people to check out the website of the Foundation for A Course in Miracles, which is Ken Wapnick's teaching organization in Temecula, California. They still are streaming wonderful classes in 2016. There's a schedule through, there's nothing in January, but there's two scheduled classes, one in February and one in March, and they will be, adding new ones throughout the year. And so check out their Temecula schedule page. And then also, I just got an email the other day that they have two new CD sets on workshops that Ken gave that are just being released now that look wonderful. And I don't have the names in front of me, but go to their website and look at their announcements page and you will see those and be able to go if you're interested and buy them in the bookstore.
Okay, great. And that's www.acim.org. FACIM.org. Thank you.
Yeah. And there's wonderful online materials. I mean, there's just so much. The questions and answers on the online learning aids. If you go there, there's free, all kinds of free information, including wonderful questions and answers that have been done over many years from students and continue to amaze me with their, just how profound and wise and helpful they are.
Yes. Well, thank you so much, Susan, for being here today. And I look forward to speaking with you again. And thanks to all the listeners and everybody in the chat room and to our producer, Scott Weaver. And I hope you will all stick around for Fabulous Fridays. Up next is The Throughline with Christine Dumaurier. So until next week, relax and wear loose clothes. You have been listening to A Course in Miracles with C.A. Brooks and with my guest, Susan Dugan, on 1-2 Radio, where we are changing the way we think about life and spirituality and the ego and every way we evaluate the things in our lives.